If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're looking at the cures of hypocrisy. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. We learned that the word hypocrite came from the Greek, where these actors would put masks on. They would hide behind a mask, and the mask would either show joy or fear or happiness, sorrow, and that they were referred to from that point on as hypocrites. In other words, they hid behind a mask. And that's what hypocrisy does to people. And Jesus identified hypocrisy in verse 4 as being when people have the fear of man. Now let's go ahead and just read our text through again so we see it all in one time. Starting in verse 4 through 12, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are there not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say, or what you should, or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So last week we realized and we learned that one of the reasons for hypocrisy is that people have a fear of men. And that fear can be expressed in one of a couple ways. They could be, you know, afraid of people that they wouldn't be accepted by them, or on the other side, that they would be rejected by them, and it causes them to act in strange ways. You can pick up the CD, you can go on the web, our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and you can listen to the last 2 weeks to get the full context of everything. But then I mentioned last week that there were 2 cures for hypocrisy. And we found that first one in verse 5, where it says that we are not, if you remember what I just read, we are to fear God, not man. We learned that this meant not only to have a healthy reverence and respect for God, because we don't want to grieve God, but it also meant that we should have a holy terror, realizing that he could send us to hell if he wanted. But he doesn't just do it if he wants to. You see, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and because of that, he made the provision for mankind in what we celebrated in communion this morning through Jesus Christ, and that if we accept that plan, we can be redeemed, our sins can be forgiven, and that if a person does not choose that plan that God has laid out for them, then God should not be blamed for their choices. You know, the scripture is very clear. If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9, listen to what it says. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, these verses are so true in eternal choices. A person, when God gives them, all mankind have it, free will, they can choose to accept what Jesus said, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," or they can reject it. God has given them free will. God has even given them enough faith in their being to accept that choice. And so they don't even have to work up their faith. God has given them that. And so there's eternal consequences. But this verse also applies to earthly consequences. And when we make choices that are not good, we should not blame God. And yet God gets the blame so often for things that he had nothing to do with. He gave man free will. Now, he knew what they would do, but you can't blame God. If you're sitting there and you see your little kid and you know you told him not to go in the cookie jar because they're going to get a little, you know, a little spanking, and you just watch them, you knew they were going to do it. Well, God knows what we're going to do, but he still gives us the free will. Let me give you an example. Here's a mathematical question and a test for you. Say you have an automobile that gets 15 miles to the gallon on the highway. It's a guzzler, I know. But I'm making math real simple this morning. And you want to go over to Yuma, and you say to yourself, well, Yuma is only 60 miles away. I know it's 58. I'm making math simple. I want to go to Yuma, and it's 60 miles away. I only have 2 gallons of gas in my car. Well, that would get me 30 miles, but you know, gas is so much cheaper in Yuma, I'm going to go. So you get in your car, and you get exactly to 30 miles, and you're off to the side of the road in the middle of the desert. What right do you have to say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Now, wouldn't that be foolish? Doesn't that fall into line right here with the principles that you reap what you sow? Now, you can either learn a valuable lesson, or you can be bitter. It's like the young lady that, you know, beautiful Christian gal that decides not to, you know, follow the truth, and she believes this guy says, I love you so much, you're my life, I want to spend my whole life. They have intercourse. She gets pregnant, she gets convicted. God forgives her. But you know what? There's still consequences to that, isn't there? And so as a result, she can either take a look at that child as the greatest blessing in her life to learn the lessons of life, or she can be bitter her whole life. So it's a matter of choice, what we choose to do. And by the way, all you young ladies out here, if you ever find yourself in a situation where this guy is putting too much pressure on you, then you just say this to them before you give in. You say, can I borrow your cell phone? Why? I want to call Pastor Pete. And I want him to pray over us before we commit fornication. If you want, you could ask him to pray if you like. That's better than a cold shower, gals. And I will come out and get you if I need to. Marcy and I will drive and pick you up. Don't give in to the lies of the guys. That could preach. So in regards to this fear, we should have that balance. A healthy balance, a balance that we need to know that we want to honor God, we don't want to grieve him, but that God will deal with sin as well. Now, let me encourage you this morning. If you are a Christian, I don't want you to walk around with your head cast down. If there's some type of sin in your life and you're struggling with it and you feel you're a failure, you know, God has given us his word. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if I confess my sin, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's his desire. Our part is we have to confess to him. And why will he do that? Because of the verse we looked at last week in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that God says to us, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. That's what God and how he looks at us. And we just need to respond to that. So rest in that. Don't be walking around cast down. Confess your sin. Move on. But if you are not a Christian here today and you choose not to become a Christian in life, then please don't blame God when you end up in hell. Because God gave you free will to make that decision. and he gave you the provision like he gave all of mankind. He has given you that spiritual gas to get you to the end of the road. It's found on the cross at Jesus Christ. That was the first thing we looked at last week. Second cure for hypocrisy is found in verse 8 of our text today, where it says, "Also I say to you, whosoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." So the second cure that we have in our text today is don't be afraid to confess the Lord to people. Say you get a new job, or even on your job right now. The first day that you go there, you let people know that you're a Christian. You know, go on record that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite people from work to go to Bible study with you, to go to church with you. Encourage them. If they have a problem, I'll pray for you. Would you like me to pray during the break? You know, go on record that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and guess what? They won't be asking you to go out and to the parties with them, or after work go have a drink, or to share a joint. Why? Oh, they may tempt you to see if you're sincere or not, but they don't want to be around you because you're on record, because you're confessing Christ, even at work. So, what does it mean? In our text, to confess Christ, in our text today, what it means is that you are acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ and your dependence on him for salvation, and you're depending on him, you're attached to him for your life. People have said to me, literally, "Oh, Jesus is just a crutch." And I look at them and I say, I resent that. He's not a crutch, he's my intensive care unit. And I'm serious when I tell them that, because I depend on him for everything. Not a crutch is just a little bit of depending. I depend for everything. And so it's important that we do that. We should never, ever be ashamed of Jesus or afraid to go on record on being a Christian. Why? Listen to what Jesus, or what Paul says about, you know, the spiritual truths in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Important verses to share with people. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, and the result is salvation. And so our outward confession with our mouth is simply a reflection of the genuine belief in our heart. So with that in mind, let me ask this question. You don't need to show a raise, raise a hand or answer it out loud. Excuse me. Does everyone know that you know? Does everyone that you know that you are a believer, that you are born again, a follower of Jesus Christ? And if they don't know that, I ask the question, and why not? You don't need to go and work and have a sandwich board. I'm born again. I'm a believer and follower in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent or you're going to hell. You don't need to do that. Your life, your words, somebody shares a difficulty at work or at school, you say, you know what? I'd love to pray for you on that, because God answers prayers. See, that is acknowledging where you put your faith and your trust. There's a thousand ways to do it without being obnoxious. But the point is, a true disciple of Christ will identify himself no matter what the cost is. No matter what the cost is. Now, a side note, when you're at work, let part of your witness be that you're the best worker there. And don't use your work time to evangelize time. You can do that before work, you can do it during the breaks or at lunch or after work, but let your testimony be the best testimony of your Christian ethics by working the hardest you can work and do it that way. I have had people tell me, I don't like hiring Christians because all they want to do is talk about Jesus and they don't want to work, and I don't want to pay them to talk about their God. We should not be guilty of that. we should be guilty of being the hardest, best workers we can possibly be. Now, we should also remember that it's important to identify ourselves with Jesus, whether it's with other believers, we should never be ashamed of that, or with its, you know, with people that are just, who are seriously inquiring about God. We should say, I'm a Christian, let me tell you what it's done for me. And this is the tough one. Or even if it's with a hostile crowd who are antagonistic against God. You should never be afraid not to identify yourself with Jesus, because you'll never know the effects that it could have on the kingdom of God by you standing up for the name of Jesus. Let me read you a true story. Going back in time to 1885, there's three young Uganda boys, and I say boys because their ages are between 11 to 15. And they were believers in Christ Jesus, and they did not renounce their faith. And the king was adamantly opposed to Christianity, hated Christians, and he was going to have these boys executed unless they would recant their belief in Christ Jesus. And at that place where they were going to be executed by being burned to death, the boys asked if this message, and I'm going to quote it exactly, would be read to the king. And this is what it says. Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we will be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in the place of eternal fire. That's what these boys said to the authorities and asked if they would go and tell that to the king. Well, because of these boys' testimonies that day, because they said it openly in front of everybody, about 40 adults trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And indirectly from those people, more and more converts were made because of these boys' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the year 1887, a large number of other Christians were now being martyred. And many of them who were being killed, you could trace right back to these boys standing up for Jesus Christ. And even though they were being martyred, they would not recant because they saw the strength of these three young men. And none of these martyrs knew much about theology. None of them knew much about the Bible because they were illiterate, most of them at that time. But they knew this, even though they were new believers, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not hide that from anybody around them. And as a result of all those other people being persecuted and martyred, every single one of them, multitudes of other people, received Jesus Christ, because these people would stand up and say, I will not turn away from God. He's my strength. We need to do that in our life. We don't live in a society at this point that we're martyred. Oh, you may be laughed at. Poor baby. Someone laughs at you. That's not where it's at. Where it's at is to stand strong and to say, I will not relent. I will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, if you confess Jesus, He will confess you, but now let's flip the coin onto the other side where it says, but if you deny Him, He will deny you. Now, one commentator that I read had some interesting things and insights about what it meant to deny, and I want to read it exactly for you. Quote, it says, it is possible to deny Christ in many ways that are short of verbal and public renouncement of Him. It is possible to deny Christ before men by silence, by failing to witness for Him, trying to be an unnoticed Christian whose friends and neighbors and perhaps even family would never suspect of being a believer. It is also impossible to deny Christ by actions, living like the rest of the world lives, with no higher standards or value or work ethics. It is possible to deny Christ by words, using the world's profanities, vulgarities, and blasphemies. And in closing, he said this, what statement does your life make about your belief in Christ? Boy, that's pretty heavy stuff. When people look at us, What is our life? What does it state? What do people know about us? Now, in closing, I want to get through our text today. So I want to move on to the next subject. It'll only take a moment, but I hope that it'll clarify a very confusing question that a lot of people have. And it deals with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about there in verse 10, where Jesus said, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Now, the Son of Man speaks of Jesus' humanity. And many that were there at the time of Jesus didn't understand who Jesus was. Even though their Pharisees should have been teaching them about the prophecies and the Messiah was coming and about that triumphant entry, they didn't know who he was. And Jesus even said that even those who reject me and crucify me, they can even be forgiven. That's what even Jesus clarified on the cross. Remember those astonishing words that we might have a difficult time if someone's martyring us, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, what an example Jesus was there. But Jesus went on to say, "But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is it? It's also referred to many times by people referring to it as the unpardonable sin. In the text of our passage, I think it gives us great insight because we see that Luke links it with the denying of Christ. Jesus brings this to light as he shares in John 16. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 7 through 9. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they did not believe in me." The role of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ as Savior. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the continual rejection of that work of the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus as our Savior. And if I do not repent, which I have, by the way, but if I do not repent, or anyone else does not repent, and ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, then they are left with no means of dealing with their sins. And if I could put it in a very simple way, God has made an avenue for everyone to enter into his home. Heaven is his home. And all he's asked them to do is to go through the provision of Jesus Christ and allow that blood to clean them up. A very simple illustration is you have a home, apartment, house, whatever it might be. You have a home. If it's been muddy and rainy outside and it's all muddy, and somebody walks up your door and knocks on the door and you want them to come in and you see all the mud all over their feet, you're going to simply say, "You know what, why don't you take your shoes off and then come on in, because I don't want you to trample your mud all over my carpet." Don't you have the right to say that? And if they say, "No, I don't want to take my shoes off," don't you have the right to say, "Okay, then I'm not going to let you come in. But I'll come out and I'll talk with you. And when you're ready to take your shoes off, then we can go in." Don't you have the right to say that? Because it's your home? Well, heaven is God's home. And doesn't he have the right to say, "I only am going to allow clean people to come in, but it's available to every single human being if they just accept the provision I made. I'll even give them enough faith to be able to accept it, that they don't even have to work for it." It's that simple. And yet, Satan has made it so confusing and has deluded people and got them to turn away from the truth. And yet, Jesus said, "And the truth will what? Set you free." A man has rather taken his free will and chosen to follow after the things of his life. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. I know that when God was drawing me through the Holy Spirit, there were things that I had done that I never thought anything about. I mean, we just did them. But then all of a sudden I started noticing them. gosh, why am I doing that? That's wrong, I think. And then he was drawing me to Christ. He was showing me things that were all around me the whole time. I never realized there were that many Christian bumper stickers. I was so naive, and I had no clue what the word Maranatha meant, that when I first saw it in a car that drove by me, I thought it said, "Marijuana, the Lord cometh." I didn't know any different. And I asked somebody, "What is that bumper sticker about, Marijuana, the Lord cometh?" And they started laughing, and they took me to the Bible. No, the word's Maranatha, and it means the Lord cometh. It's hard, you know? You got dyslexia, and a car goes by you fast. You don't know. But I'm noticing all these things. I was so fed up with the work of the world that I went back to my love, the ocean, and I was harvesting sea urchins, and we were taking a load up to Los Angeles, and the skipper of the boat and I pulled into this restaurant, and we were just talking, and I was even telling him, I got some weird things going on in my life. I'm just feeling things that I used to do that aren't right anymore. And all of a sudden I saw this group of kids laughing and having joy, and I'm thinking to myself, I want to be happy like them. Their food came, and they reached out, and they held their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they prayed. And I realized their joy came from Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit drawing me. I hope that when you guys are at restaurants, you don't take your napkin and drop it on the floor and go, "Lord, bless this food real quick." Because you don't want anyone to see you praying. Reach out, hold hands, bow your head. You know, you don't need to go, "In Jesus' name." You don't need to do that, but you can pray, and people can see. Now, don't go in there with a big old droopy rain cloud and depressed and Drop your napkin now. I give you permission to pray under the table if that's the way you're looking. But we as Christians shouldn't be under a rain cloud. How you doing? Under the circumstances, fine. Hey, God's never called us to be under the circumstances. He's called us to rise above them. For with God, all things are possible. He is my strength. He is my deliverer. He is my all in all. And we can walk through life. Yes, we're going to have surprise hits. We're going to have trials. I mean, pray for the Hunts' funerals. Up in Oceanside this week, and then I had to go over to Tucson. Loved ones. Yes, those hurt. We go through trials in life. But Jesus said what? "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Our God is an awesome God. I think there's a song like that, isn't there, Ray? John? And we need to believe it and hold on to it and live it and take what we've learned in our text today and apply it to our lives. Maybe there's some people here today that need to go on record and confess Jesus Christ, so that you know that your name is now written in the book of life. So at that great judgment, your name is there. You'll be given rewards. You won't be given punishment. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And if this Word has fulfilled by prophecy exactly 100%, why should we not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And why should we not believe that we need to exercise our free will in obedience and receive that and walk in victory? For the scripture does say, "Thanks be unto God, who causes us always to be victorious in Christ Jesus." And if you haven't gone on the record, then you're not in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you, go on the record, lay your heart on the altar, and ask Jesus to forgive you. Shall we pray?